Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 17th chapter of the second book of Moses, commonly called Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Hear now the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And he let down his hand, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Well, we are out in the wilderness. We have left Egypt. We have begun to partake of the manna. We have journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. And now we have come to Rephidim. And coming to Rephidim, we find no water. And so the people begin once again to do that thing that they were so good at doing. They began to murmur. They murmured yet again. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Apostle Paul would catalog the sins of the ancient people, he says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust. after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. That's the catalog of dangerous sins, isn't it? Let's see, what are they again? Don't lust after evil things. Don't be idolaters. Don't commit fornication. Don't tempt Christ. Those are dangerous things, aren't they? And then he says, neither murmur. But some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, in the catalog of sins to the mind of the Lord, the way the Lord conceives of murmuring is He puts it right up there with fornication and idolatry. That's what He does. You notice the words of Moses and how astute they are. How wonderful and instructive for the children of Israel they are if they only would have listened when he says to them, you know, I'm just a little guy. You're not murmuring against me. You're murmuring against God. The complaints that you complain, oh, you may direct them. You may vent against a particular individual in your complaint and in your murmuring. But we know who you're really complaining against. We, when we murmur, complain against the providence and mercy of God. And God puts that right up there with catalogs of sins that we would consider to be extremely wicked. Because listen, murmuring is extremely wicked. To be dissatisfied with God's provision, to murmur at what He has done for you, to murmur at the station to which He has brought you, the care to which He has, with which He has cared for you, the love that He has spread abroad over you, to murmur against that is to strike Him after He has held you up. It is to return evil for the good that the Lord has done to you. It is a wicked sin. And we are counseled by the Apostle Paul not to stand in that sin. Not to be that scorner, as we hear in Psalm 1. So, they murmur against the Lord. So much so that Moses prays to the Lord and says, what shall I do? What shall I do? They're about to stone me. We have no water. And so the Lord leads them to a particular place where Moses is instructed to take his rod and to strike a rock. And striking that rock, what do we see? Water flowing from the rock. And Paul tells us in the passage that we just read that that rock was Christ. Sacramentally so, spiritually so, that rock was Christ. And when Moses struck the rock and the waters flowed, we remember the words of Isaiah, not yet written, but written of the days of Messiah, where the Lord says that He will bring water out of the dry ground, that He will water us. And water, of course, is the substance of life to a desert people. And so what the Lord is saying here is that I am your life. Come to Me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Isaiah 55:1. That great gospel statement of the prophet Isaiah. Come buy wine and milk. Come buy without money and without price. And so this is indeed the Lord preaching the gospel to His ancient people in the bringing forth water out of the rock. Because not only is He able to bring water out of the rock, but by that water of life, He is able to enliven, to quicken a dead soul. By that water of life, He is able to wash with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By that water, He is able to cleanse your souls from dead works to serve the living God. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. God is preaching the gospel to His ancient people here in Exodus chapter 17. To us as well. And so that rock which is sacramentally the Lord Jesus Christ struck with that rod of Moses is equivalent to, if you will, the striking of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, where the blood and the water flow from His side, justifying and sanctifying His people. This is a sign of that great deliverance to come. We as a desert people, as a valley, if you will, of dried bones, wander about in the desert places and finding no water, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and flows upon us by His Word and Spirit, filling up our dried and parched flesh, turning it from leather and stone to pliable, wondrous, living flesh. So, Moses called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding, the striving of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord able? Or is He among us or not?" Many people respond to the preaching of the gospel exactly like that. They chide. They call it foolishness. What do you mean you can be saved without any works of your own? You have to be a good person, don't you know? God doesn't accept just anybody. You have to be a good person. I'm a good person. God will accept me. This gratuitous justification that you're talking about, it is foolishness. And so they chide and they mock at the gospel of Jesus Christ, that pure gospel. But that is the only gospel that saves. Oh, there are other gospels. There are other gospels. There is the gospel of human merit and human effort. There is the gospel of I'm better than the next guy. There is the gospel of, well, I come to church every day. I do the things that everybody tells me to, so I must be saved. There's the gospel of, you know, my parents are in a good, solid, reformed gospel preaching church, so I must be okay. There's the gospel of, well, you know, I do attend the right kind of church. I have the right kind of job. I walk in the right kind of society. I was born into the right country. Of course I'm okay for eternity. And all those gospels are feeding, as Isaiah again writes, it is a wicked side in Isaiah 44. Rather than that, we profess one gospel that is able to save. And that is the gospel of the imputed righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith alone, applied because of the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God. And when we say grace, we mean what? We mean divine monergism, that there is nothing that we do and everything that God does. And as soon as we do something, we have polluted it and made it into a gospel that cannot save. Where was the water coming from except from the rock that was Christ in the passage? So, rather than chiding and mocking at the gospel of Christ, let us humbly bow and beg forgiveness of sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next portion of the passage in verses 8 through 16 is the war of the Israelites with Amalek. And in the war of the Israelites with Amalek, we see the two necessary things, right? We see Moses tells Joshua, "You go out, prosecute the war, and I'll pray. I'll go up on the hill and pray." And so we see that in every good endeavor, that there is the working of the endeavor, there is the endeavor itself, and that there are those who stand and pray. And so Joshua goes out and he fights with Amalek. And Moses is on the hill blessing and praying for the people of God. And as he is able to hold his hands up and to continue to pray, the children of Israel prevail. But Moses is a man like everyone else. And so, at the course of the day, when his arms begin to get weary and tired, and his arms fall down, and he's fainting by the way, and unable to bless and to pray for the children of Israel, the Lord, through that, teaches us by the defeat or in the war go the other way, teaches us that it is necessary that we pray for one another. It is necessary that we continue to bless and to pray one another. The people down on the field battle may have been aware that Moses was up on top of the hill praying. Oh, but Moses was not alone on top of the hill. He had helpers. He had those who could sustain him, inside him, to prop up his failing arms so that he might continue to pray for the children of Israel. So Moses learns that day, Moses, it's not all you. In the next chapter, we're going to see Moses learns, Moses, it's not all you. You have others around you that can help you. And so, brothers and sisters, I would tell you, pray for one another. And when you can pray no longer, when you're fainting by the way, rely on those who will come alongside you and pray for you and lift you up and hold you up. We are, after all, a community of saints. There are no lone rangers here. Or if there are, there ought not to be. Oh, I have this notion of a romantic American West John Wayne sort of Christianity where every man is an island to himself. Don't take nothing from nobody. Don't need nothing from nobody. Get out of my way. Let me do my stuff and I'll be fine. Thank you very much. And that goes on for a while until the Lord brings you to a place where you and when you come to a place where that day for the great witness that our brothers and sisters say to hold us up, to pray for us, to them yet again. Great thing, Moses. A great thing we learn when we learn that there will come times when, just as we see it with Moses, our hands, they will fall. I have a whole congregation here of Aaron's and hers. Congregation of Aaron's and hers. And a whole army out in the field for whom we pray. Thus ends the reading then of Exodus chapter 17. Let's stand.